2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Now, the first thing I see in these verses we read tonight, verse number 12, I see, first of all, what it means to truly care about somebody. What does it mean to truly care about somebody? You know, everybody's wanting someone to care for them or to love them. But a lot of times that people don't understand what that means. And look what the Bible says in verse 12. He said, Paul wrote, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." Now, that's a big statement. Paul said, when I wrote 1 Corinthians, it wasn't so much as for the guy that committed the sin in 1 Corinthians. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't care about the guy that committed the sin in 1 Corinthians, but there was a deeper motive that he had in writing 1 Corinthians. I find that pretty astounding. Because most of the time, well, I just want to take care of this sin, this problem in the church. But that's not his motivation, he says, for why he wrote 1 Corinthians. He said, "I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." Then he says, "nor for his cause that suffered wrong." He said, "I didn't even write 1 Corinthians to help the people that were casualties of the situation." But he said, the reason that I wrote 1 Corinthians, look at in verse 12, "but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." He said, I wrote 1 Corinthians not just to let you know I cared, but so you would believe that I cared about you. Now, Paul cared about them whether or not they knew it or not, because he said, our care in the sight of God. You know, sometimes we can have love and care and concern for other people, but it doesn't appear like that to them. You see what he said? Look at it again. He said, "but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you, so that you would know that I care." That's why I wrote 1 Corinthians. Now, that's an amazing statement, because it's a strange statement, because in our modern world, doing what Paul did in 1 Corinthians, it would appear as though he did not care. It would appear as though he was being mean or ugly because he was correcting them. Have you read 1 Corinthians? It's a rather harsh wording that he puts in there. And he says the whole purpose was so you'll read 1 Corinthians and know how much I care. It would be hard to convince the average person that you care about them because you're correcting them. Is that right? As a matter of fact, if you try to correct someone or bring judgment upon someone, which is what the Apostle Paul did to the church at Corinth, because they had so many carnal problems and so many sinful problems, and he spelled them all out. He wrote them all out. This is what's wrong in your church. And this is where you've sinned. And this is what you need to do. He spelled it all out. And for the average person, they would say, well, you're picking on me. You don't care about me. And Paul said, that letter was so that my care for you would appear to you. That you would really believe that I... Wow, how things have changed. In other words, Paul's saying, if I didn't care about you, I wouldn't have even written that. I would just let you do what you want to do and live how you want to live and displease God, but I care too much about you to let that go. So what does it mean to really care for somebody? I think we would have to take the example of our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father says this in Hebrews 12. He said, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. He corrects every son whom he receives. Why is that? Because he loves us. And somewhere in our weird society, people have equated correction with a lack of love. And it's really the opposite. We're not going to go to Proverbs. We're in that enough. But you remember what Proverbs said? That if you don't chasten your son, you hate him. Now that's hard for people to swallow. Because they think affection and love is letting the kid have all the toys he wants and do it. But that's not love. That is actually hatred. I think God really knows what's the difference between love and hatred. And so the same thing goes with anything, any correction, whether it's in a church, whether it's in someone's home. It shows that we care. So if you care for your children, you're going to correct them. If God cares for us, He's going to correct us. If we have a caring church, then the Word of God that comes forth from the pulpit is going to be a Scripture that corrects us so that we know the care that God has for us. And if God didn't care about you, He'd never deal with you about your problems. He'd never deal with you about your sin. And so he said, I wrote 1 Corinthians to let you know what it means to truly care for someone. Look at verse 13. Now watch this. After he wrote that, he said in verse 13, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Look at the results of 1 Corinthians. The result is comfort. Look, therefore we were comforted in your comfort. In other words, the result of 1 Corinthians and all that hard preaching and all that correction and all that judgment, the result of it was the church was comforted. The church had joy that came back to them. And now joy exceedingly is brought even to the Apostle Paul. And Titus, look at the end of the verse 13. Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So you've got comfort. You've got joy. You've got refreshing. Who doesn't want that? You know what that is? That's the result of responding to God's correction in our lives. You know, when God corrects a nation or a church or an individual, it's not just to make us miserable. It's so that the end result is joy and comfort and refreshing in our spirits. And so many times people want those results, but they don't want the recipe. In other words, there was no way this church of Corinth could have joy and comfort without 1 Corinthians, without obeying God, without putting away from them that wicked individual, without judging their own sin. There was no way they could have comfort. You do understand that God has built into our salvation misery if we don't do right. We're going to be miserable if we don't do right. But if we'll respond to God, He'll bring joy and comfort and refreshment into our life. That's the end game. And a lot of people don't like the process that it takes to get there. But nevertheless, God's got some wonderful things for His people. He said in verse 16, I rejoice, therefore. There's so much rejoicing that happened after 1 Corinthians. And if it wasn't for that tough love that He showed them, there would never be that joy that came out of their lives. You know, sometimes we got to go through pretty big bumps in our Christian life. But the purpose of God is for our good. And whatever He has to do to us to make us more like Jesus and to get the carnal part out of us, it has a wonderful result if we'll allow patience to have her perfect work in our heart. And so he's saying, hey, I'm glad Titus came back and he's just all excited too. Look at the boasting that he starts doing. Look at verse 14. You know, bragging uses the sin, right? But here he's boasting. He's going to do it in the next chapter as well. But look at verse 14. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. I'll tell you what, I don't know many things I'd have been bragging about Corinth to Titus. Titus, this is the same Titus, of course, that this has his epistle named after him. Paul sent Titus in so many different places. He did so many different things for different churches and for the cause of Christ. But when he went there, Paul bragged and boasted about Corinth to Titus. Can you imagine that? Well, a bunch of long-haired women and bobbed hair women and long-haired men and bobbed hair women, whatever I said, get that mixed up. And they're suing each other. They're taking people to court and fornication in the church and strife and fussing and fighting. They had these different factions there and God's killing them at the Lord's table. And Paul said, put his arm around Titus and said, let me tell you about Church of Corinth. They're such a blessing. I don't think I'd do that. You know what I think? Probably our negativity about everything in life is probably not very godly. He's boasting of the church of Corinth. Now, if he was doing that about Philippi, I'd go, amen. I mean, he's having to correct Corinth for their tongue speaking. Right? They're all mixed up with that. They're mixed up with so many things. And he's bragging to Titus about it. Has he lost his mind? Or does he have a different perspective than we do? And that's going to be important when I get down to where we're really going for the message. He says, if I have boasted anything to him of you, look at it, I'm not ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed that I bragged about you to Titus. But as we spake all things to you in truth, he said, everything I told you the truth. Even so, our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found the truth. You know what he said? He said, you know what? All that bragging that I did to Titus about you, at the end of the day, it was all true. You know why? Because they got right with God. They obeyed 1 Corinthians. They did what God told them to in the Bible. You know, before we, and I could do it, man, I don't know if I could join the Church of Corinth. Now, if I'd been in that century and there's no other church to go to, which there's not, you either go to that church or you don't go to any church. How's that for the home church families? I mean, that's a pretty good lesson. You go down to the Church of Corinth. Well, I can't go down there. I've got convictions. Well, you know what? That's the body of Jesus in Corinth. They got a lot of problems. We don't overlook them. We judge them. We deal with them. But you know what? With all we can say bad about Corinth, I think Corinth has something we don't have. You know, we step back and we look at all the bad they had, but I think they had something good that we don't have. Look at this right here, verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. You know, everybody in Corinth obeyed what God told them to do. What assembly could you say that about? Not just that. Look at the rest of the verse. How with fear and trembling ye received him. You know what they had? What we don't have with all their problems? They had a fear of God and they literally trembled when the man of God, when the preacher came. And this is a young man. It's not like Paul's coming. It's Titus. It would be like you came into church tonight and if I said, you know, come here, Simon, preach. Come here, Dalton, preach. And you come to church, oh my goodness, what's... He's the young man. He's not the aged apostle. It's just Titus. And when Titus comes with the word of God, they tremble. So we can say whatever we want to about all that's mixed up in their church, and they had plenty. But when God came to town, they shook in fear and trembling, and they got right with God. That's probably something we could learn from Corinth. I don't, I don't know of any church that fears and trembles at the Word of God. Matter of fact, you might want to run references on that about trembling at the Word of God. And I love the Bible. I embrace it. I kiss it. It's my best friend. But do we tremble at it? Are we afraid? See, God saw something in Corinth that you and I probably can't see. He saw a fear and a respect for the Bible that even when it... Look, let me ask you a question. How many people, how many churches could have their mail read openly and not get mad and immediately get right? I mean, naming people. Naming sin. How many churches would just humble themselves and say, you know, that's right. Yeah, we are carnal. Yeah, we're divided. Yeah, we have strife. Yeah, we're treating each other wrong. Yes, we're disrespecting the Lord's table. Yes, we shouldn't have tolerated this immorality in our church. Yes, that's right. How many people would immediately get right with God and all the church just obey whatever God said? That's pretty big stuff. And so because of that goes into my text in verse 16. Confidence in you. He said in verse 16, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Now, Paul is either one of three things. He's either insane. Well, look at it. I have confidence in you in all things. Is that what your Bible says? Let me ask you a question. Do you have confidence in anybody in all things? I couldn't write that about anybody. I love you guys. I couldn't write that about Sweet Springs Baptist Church. As a matter of fact, to help you out, I couldn't write that about myself. Right? I couldn't write that about my family. You know what my perspective is? I have a hard time having confidence in anybody. I've lived too long. I've seen too much, right? And what happens when you get burnt in life? You know what happens? You start not having confidence in anybody. When you've been hurt in your family, been hurt at the workplace or hurt in church or whatever, people develop a situation in their heart where they have confidence in nobody. And I'm telling you what, that's not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. And if anybody had a right to be suspect and not have confidence in Corinth, it was the Apostle Paul. He knew what they were doing. Would you have confidence in their church? Come on now. If you knew all that happened in 1 Corinthians, I mean, guys... A guy had his father's wife. I mean, and they didn't do anything. And you're going to have confidence in those kind of people? He says, I have confidence in you in all things. I need to learn something right there. I need God to help me somewhere in that deal right there. Now, he didn't just say it this time, so it wasn't an accident. Would you look over it in chapter 2? In chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 22, he said, and we have sent with them our brother whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence I have in you. Now he says, I don't just have confidence, I have great confidence in you. In chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 2:3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. How could he have confidence in this church? How could he have great confidence in this church? Well, you know what? It wasn't just this church. You know, we're in Galatians chapter 5, usually on Sunday mornings. Will you go over there? Galatians 5. You know the problems he's having with Galatians, right? With the Galatians. I mean, some of them are going back to Judaism. They're getting some of their doctrine mixed up. There's a lot of hypocrisy there. They're messed up as a church in many ways. You know what he says to them in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10? Look at it. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. He said, I got confidence in you. You know what's amazing about that statement? Look at chapter 4, verse 20. Galatians 4, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What's going on? How can you have doubt and confidence at the same time? You know what? Having confidence in the brethren is not the absence of all doubt. We would be very presumptuous. You know, there's so many verses in the Bible. Philippians 3:3 says, have no confidence in the flesh. You say, well, everybody's got flesh. How can I have confidence in anybody? How could he have confidence in these churches? They're all flesh. Now, I could testify right there and say, I got confidence in God. But I don't have confidence in flesh. Not your flesh, not my flesh, not anybody's flesh. The Bible further tells us in Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. He said in Psalm 118, verse 8, he says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. And then he repeats it the next verse and says it's better to put confidence in the Lord than put confidence in princes. In other words, we ought to have confidence in God. We ought to watch having confidence in the flesh. But Paul says, Galatians, I have confidence in you. Corinth, I've got confidence in you. That's not all. Would you look at 2 Thessalonians? Let's get another church. You'll start to see a pattern here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, watch this. Now, this is a much better church than these other two. But look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. But let me ask you a question. How many people have you told something to do and they didn't come through on it? He said, I've got confidence. You're going to do everything I tell you. How did he have confidence? There's very certain language here. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. In other words, I can trust the Lord working in your life, and I've got confidence that you're going to do right because of that. He said the same thing in Philemon. He tells Philemon, now he sends this slave back, Onesimus, and he's wronged him. But he said this to Philemon, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Where does Paul get all this confidence toward everybody? Go to Acts 9. You know, guys, we got somewhere as a church and as Christians, we've got to get over our unbelief. Because Paul, I said, having confidence in the Corinthians, he was either insane, he was an eternal optimist. Have you ever met somebody like that? I can point out some in our church right now. I'm not going to do that. We got all kind of people in our church, right? We got some people in our church, everything is positive. I mean, if the church floods, there'll be something positive. We'll get insurance money out of it. Preach it, it'll be all right. There's some people in our church, I mean, every bad thing, every disaster, it's a smiling. Okay, but it's going to be all right, preacher. We got people like that in the church. And then you know what else in the church? It's always bad. And if it ain't bad now, it's fixing to be bad. Right? We got pessimists. And then you got people that are supposed to be, you know, where we're all supposed to be, I guess, though it doesn't look like it in the Bible, just realists, you know. Some things are bad. And everything isn't all good. But look at Acts 9. We've got a problem with faith, because this is what I want to tell you. The reason that the Apostle Paul says, I have confidence in you, because he had faith. He had faith in God about what God would do in their lives. Faith gives you confidence. You know, faith gives you confidence in your life. You know what? Some Christians don't have any confidence at all in their own abilities. Oh, I could never lead anybody to Christ. I can't teach. I can't help anybody. I can't minister. I couldn't play an instrument. I couldn't do this. And they're always down on themselves. And all that lack of confidence is a lack of faith. It's not a lack of, I'm not talking about faith in yourself. I'm talking about faith in God touching you. I heard Brother Farley say when I was just a young preacher, a young man. But he said this. He said, you not only have to have confidence in preaching. Let me ask you a question. Do you have confidence in the Bible? Do we have confidence in the gospel? Do we have confidence in the Spirit of God? We should. But, you know, he said this. He said, you don't just need to have confidence in preaching. You've got to have confidence in your preaching. You've got to get up believing that God can use you. When I bow my head and say, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd fill me with the Holy Ghost so I can go out there and teach and preach the Word of God, I've got to have confidence, number one, that God heard my prayer and that He's going to answer the prayer. Not because I'm a good prayer, but because God can do for me what I can't do for me. And I got confidence He'll do it through me. There's a big lack of confidence in a lot of people. And it's a lack of faith. Look here in Acts 9. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Look at it. And believed not that he was a disciple. They did not have confidence in his conversion. You ever met these people that's convinced that nobody's saved? Maybe I ought to get off that. Because there are a lot of people that aren't saved. But I don't know that. You ever met these people that have already figured out everybody's going to make a mistake and what they're going to do? They believe not that he was a disciple. They were wrong. Now, that's well founded, wouldn't you say? If somebody had killed your grandma and walked into church and said, I got saved, and he had just been arresting people, I don't know about that. We need to make him prove himself. Instead of having the confidence in him and confidence in God touching him, it took Barnabas. If it wasn't for Barnabas, who knows what would have happened in the early church? They wouldn't have had this great apostle, maybe. But Barnabas had confidence in the Apostle Paul. And so it's a great sense of unbelief. Jesus said in Luke 12:29, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Somewhere we've got to show confidence. The Bible said in Romans 14, He told us not to receive the brethren to doubtful disputations. In other words, we ought not be constantly having doubts about each other. Guys, there is something fleshly and worldly and satanic about constant doubts about each other and everything in life. That's not the outlook God wants you to have. That's not the outlook Jesus had. That's not the, you know what He said? I pray for thee. And when you're converted, you'll strengthen the brethren. I got confidence in you, Peter. Paul said, I got confidence in you, Corinth. I've got confidence in you, Church of Galatia. I know you're going to do it. How can you have that confidence? Well, I've got confidence in the Lord touching you. And I've got confidence through the Lord about you. And I'm going to let my faith let me have confidence in God's work in your heart. Now, let me say this. Sometimes people that have problems need to hear your confidence in them. The Galatians had problems. The Corinthians had problems. Philemon had problems. If there's anybody that had a reason to be bitter about somebody, it's a guy that took from him or stole something from him, ran away, mistreated him, though he sends him back. And it's very easy just to always think the worst about everybody in every situation instead of having faith and trusting God with people. And sometimes, look, you know what I really believe? I believe Philemon needed to hear Paul say, I got confidence in you, Philemon. You're going to do right with Onesimus. And if there was some bitterness there, I bet that helped him. Paul believes I'm going to do right. I bet it helped the Galatians. I got confidence in you guys. You're not going to let this happen and you're going to listen to me. That probably gave them some determination. When Titus came in and they were afraid and trembling, and Titus walked in and said, "Hey guys, Paul's been bragging about you." I bet that helped them. You know, guys, I know there's a lot, even times with our children, there's so many problems and so many inconsistencies and sins and shortcomings, but somewhere in the midst of the correction, I'm not saying forget the correction. I already addressed that. But somewhere in the midst of the correction and trying to deal with things and help people, we've got to show people confidence. Now, you may not understand that, but if you don't get a hold of that, somebody's going to have a problem. Corinth needed to know that Paul believed in them. Do you hear that? They needed to know that instead of just kicking them to the curb. I believe in you guys. You can do it. You know, I don't know what kind of mom and dad you had growing up. But when we grew up, we were playing sports, you know, and there was always two kind of dads on the ball field, you know. There'd be the dad saying, "You can do it, son. Knock it out of the park, son. You can do it. Boy, it's a good fastball, son. Way to go." And I remember one time they took me I played center field, and I just usually batted. And the pitcher got hurt or something. And for some reason, they thought I could pitch because I could throw it from, you know, center field fence all the way to home. I couldn't get it in that box. And they just yanked me out of center field and said, "Get on the mound and pitch." I walked like 10 people in a row. You know what they, "Come on, son, you can do it." And then there's always that parent. "What's wrong with you, man? You need glasses? Man, a sissy can catch better than that. What's wrong with you? Are you listening to me?" Now let me ask you a question. Which attitude is going to help that boy? That's not the absence of correction. That's not the absence of help. But somewhere, I'm telling you, there needs to be some confidence put in people. Even if they're broken, and even if they've got problems, and even if there's difficulties, there needs to be some confidence given. I've probably told this before, maybe I haven't. The first message I preached, good night. Church should have took a vote and said, "Don't ever let that guy use the Bible again." It was awful. I kept a tape of it just so I'd remember how awful it was. It sounded like a girl in the pulpit. It was terrible. I mean, I probably didn't go 10 minutes. It was pitiful. Probably our 7th grade master club kids would do better than that. I was so shy and timid, and I groveled, and it was just awful. If I was the pastor, I would have pulled my hair out and said, "Why don't you sit down or something?" They didn't do that. I got through preaching that message or whatever it was called. Went and sat down. I'm telling you, it was terrible. You'd been embarrassed. And I walked out, and there was an old deacon there. And he grabbed my hand. He wasn't going to. He was trying to find something to encourage me. He said, "Brent, that message was, you've got a good voice, son." And he patted me on the back. "Way to go." And let me ask you a question. What if I come down and he said, "You know, son, I'd surely doubt my call to preach. Because after that, I don't know if you're saved, let alone called to preach." He didn't do that. You know what? He had confidence. And this is what he said. He said, "Brent, God's going to do something with your life. That helped me. Because I felt such a failure. God's going to do something with your life. You know what I'm trying to tell you? Somebody needs to hear you say that to them. Even if it's pitiful. And I believe that's what Paul's doing to Corinth. I've got confidence in you in all things. How else can he say that? You can do it, guys. You did this. You got over this hump. You're going to do it again. You're going to put all this second epistle into practice as well. So in the midst of tearing down sin, we've got to be careful that we don't tear down people. And in the midst of having great doubt about the condition of our world, we need to have faith in the brethren. It takes faith. We need to have faith that God can and will work in people's lives. I have confidence in you. Confidence in you. And maybe that's not just true about somebody you can minister to. Maybe that's true in your own life. Maybe you've got to have confidence that God can take your life and do something with it. Because He can.